Please raise your hand. We got lots of notes each Sunday because I like to talk. I want to thank you first for just praying for Christy and I. If you saw the Facebook post last night, we appreciate that. God is really good. Just wanted to testify. Anytime God works, it's always good for us as a family to hear about that work. And so anyway, Christy was T-boned last night going through a green light. Someone ran a red light at least 45 miles per hour. But the good thing is, and so the bad thing's first, I guess, but she has a fractured bone in her hand. So she'll have to go to an orthopedist this week and possibly get a cast. She'll get a cast, but at the worst, have surgery. So just be praying that doesn't happen. That would be nice. And then she's obviously not going to be able to lift Mia, who's pretty chunky. So just be praying about how we're going to be working this next couple weeks here. But the good news, in God's sovereignty, Jacob tripped on the pavement in the street and scratched up his knee real bad. And I say the good news is he did that because she was planning on taking him up to the store with her, and he rides right there where the car T-boned her. And little Jacob, Christy's really banged up, you know, but I could just imagine his little head hitting really hard on that door. Only one door opened, you know. So God is good there. In his sovereignty, he works weirdly, but we praise him for it. And then number two, just 2 days ago, Christy and I decided to change our insurance plans for our health insurance, and we picked up this additional coverage for accidents, which will cover 100% of any accident. Yeah. And the funny thing is, one, we did it for the boys. You know, all three boys, figuring, man, this year something's got to happen. And the other funny thing is that I'm the one who set this meeting up and booked it and didn't even tell Christy. The guy knocked on the door. I forgot to communicate it to her. And that's unlike me. I procrastinate on these types of things, you know. So for me, just to have done that, you know, God is always in control, guys. And our circumstances might not be enjoyable at the moment, but we trust that he is faithful to those he loves. So big amen for God and a big praise. If you're with us this week, we are starting a whole new series on the church. Specifically, the question is, what is the church? We have lots of ideas about what the church is, what the church should be. You drive within a mile of here and you're going to visit probably 10 different churches, all different, based on different theological beliefs, based on different methodological beliefs, opinions, and all of that. What is the church? And so we're taking 6 weeks to look at this question. And I'm just going to be open and honest with you at the front end of this. I feel uncomfortable. I'm going to be a little bit uncomfortable in these 6 weeks because it's going to be more topical in nature. And you guys know I'm a verse-by-verse guy. And so everything that I'm going to be talking about will be backed up with Scripture. But I'm just letting you know, if you're a guest here, this is not normal. Usually I'm verse by verse by verse. We're halfway through Acts. And I'm going to anchor it in Scripture, but it's going to be a little bit different for all of us and a little bit odd for me. But the question is, what is the church? I'm just going to give a broad overview of that today, and then we're going to get into more specifics in the coming weeks. Everyone has an opinion of what the church should look like. And guys, it's usually based on preference. Okay, not biblical principles, but preference. All right, so, you know, what type of band should we have? Should we have a band? You know, why are you getting rid of the organ? Do we really need to change the orange carpet? Do we really need to pay all that money to change the orange carpet? You know, it's so much, the style of the preacher, the style of the band, the makeup of, I mean, so much of what we hear in American church today is just based on preference, with little regard to just the biblical biblical principles of what constitutes a church. Okay? And this is, I believe, because we see the church as an institution or as a building. In evangelicalism today, most people, subconsciously, at the very least, just when they say the word church, they're thinking of the place that they go to, the building, and then the whole
mechanism, institutional thing that they have chosen to belong to. So, for instance, you know, we're all guilty of it at some point in our lives, and we hear a lot of it from others as well. But, you know, you'll hear people say things like, where do you go to church? That's not biblical. Where do you go to church? Okay? Or, I go to such and such church. That's really not the phraseology we should be using when it comes to church. I go to such and such church. Honey, I'm driving down to the church today to drop something off for so-and-so. The church is not a building. It's not even an institution. What is it? I want to start with the word itself. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, ekklesia. It might sound a little bit familiar to you because this is derived from the word ecclesiology. You may have heard that in your life at some point, which is the doctrine and study of the church. So the word church is the word ecclesia, and it basically just means congregation or assembly or gathering. Okay, it is a gathering of people. It is an assembly of people. It is a congregation of people. You can point at it, and what you're really pointing at is a people, okay, not a building. Now, this word ecclesia or ekklesia is used 109 times throughout the New Testament, referring to a Christian assembly. 109 times referring to a Christian assembly. It's used some other times referring to maybe a synagogue, a Jewish assembly, or even a crowd, a mob that tried to kill Paul at one point in his ministry. 109 times referring to a Christian assembly, Jesus actually spoke of the church twice. In Matthew 18:17, we read, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the entire assembly. And if he refuses to listen even to the entire assembly, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, this will actually be the sixth message in this series talking about church discipline. But Jesus foresaw a time, because he's, you know, pretty smart like that and all-knowing, when there was going to be a church of his followers, a gathering of his people. Matthew 16:18, Jesus also said to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, which means rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, there's going to be a time where the church will come into birth, and it will be my people. And just as a side note, this is not a verse legitimizing the Pope, okay? Peter, on this rock, the previous verse, Jesus is talking about on this truth, on this recognition that I am the Son of God. This is what the church is going to be built on. The recognition that I, Jesus, am the Son of God, and the people who will come and follow me afterwards. Okay, so Jesus speaks about his church, and then the other 107 references come from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation. 107 additional references to this word ekklesia. And this word ekklesia is used both as a universal church with a capital C, and it's also used more predominantly as the little c, the local church. So as you read your New Testament, you're going to see that word church used two distinct ways. Sometimes it's referring to the universal church, the overarching church of all those believers. But more often than not, the great majority of times, it's actually used in the lower C case, the local church. So we are a gathering, we are a local church, we are in a local assembly of God's people. And you go throw a stone, I guess if you're strong enough to hit over there at Deer Valley High School, there's another local church assembling. And you go down Union Hills, and there's lots of local churches that assemble, but they're all part of the big universal church. Last night when Christy was hit, after I knew she was okay and stuff, I sent out a text, a post to Facebook. Why? Because that's fun and cool? No, because I really wanted people to be praying. And it wasn't just this people, this local church, But I have lots of Christian brothers and sisters that belong to other local churches, that belong to the Universal Church, and I was soliciting their prayers as well. We are always part of something bigger than ourselves. You know, and often I think the problem with some local churches is it becomes all about them. But, you know, there's something bigger than our little local churches. All right, so going back to the beginning, what we see here in just the word itself is that the church is not a building, okay? It's a people. Our identity does not rest in the fact that we meet in a cafeteria. It influences and shapes who we are as a people, but it's not the main identifier. The main identifier is that we are God's people. So, remember, I've used this example before, but think about the brainwashing when you were children and you were taught the little nursery rhyme thing that this is the church, this is the what? Look inside and what? That is false. It's heretical. Don't teach your kids that anymore. It's heretical. It's false. This is not the church. This is the church. Okay? It's certainly not the steeple today in our generation. Okay? All right, so the church is not a place. Listen to this. It's not a building. It's not a social club. And it's not a spiritual service center that you go to and receive from. The church is the people of God. Amen? That's why I say every morning, I try to get in the habit of doing it. When I get up in front of you guys, I say, "Welcome, Way Fellowship Church." I don't say, "Welcome to the Way Fellowship Church." I say, "Welcome, Way Fellowship Church," because we are the people. We are the church. Amen? All right, so there's other words used to describe God's people. In addition to ecclesia, you have the bride of Christ. You have the body of Christ. You have a spiritual building, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Kind of weird, but Paul refers to us as the letter of Christ. We're also known as the family of believers and the actual family of God. But it is that word church that is used predominantly to describe our identity throughout the New Testament. All right. So what is the church? All right. It is a gathering, but it is more than that. We have to realize, yes, it is more than that. What are the marks then? That's what I'm going to be proposing today. What are the marks, then, of a biblical church? Okay, a church is anything that gathers. A biblical church is defined by, I believe, 8 marks. And we're going to look at 8 marks today. You got your pens. You can write a whole bunch. So, will you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? We're not going to read all of Acts chapter 2. I've preached on this before. We're going to jump around through Acts chapter 2 today. As I talk, you can move your eyeballs back and forth and jump and look at some of these verses that we're going to be looking at. All right, 8 marks of a biblical church. Is a church truly a church if it doesn't meet one of these marks? The answer is no. You want to be a church, you need to be doing these 8 things, okay? First, the biblical church is comprised of regenerated membership. Let me read Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, and then I'll unpack this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, this is the birth of the first church, of the church. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How was the church birthed? The church was birthed from the Holy Spirit. Amen? There's just no other way. It wasn't like Peter and Paul and all of them, Paul wasn't there, but Peter, James, and John were sitting around in a room and they said, "Okay, we're going to start today and launch our church service." All right, Jesus told them, "Wait. Wait for my empowering." And then it came. Regeneration occurred. This is a big churchy word. It's a doctrinal truth that we hold dear even at the Way Fellowship Church. But the Holy Spirit came upon each of them, and the Holy Spirit dwelt within them. Up in that point, they had Jesus by their side. They had the Holy, you know, God influenced them from above. But the Holy Spirit became the seal, and God made his dwelling place within each of them at that moment. So here's unpacking this truth. To be a member of the church, you must first, to be a member of any local church, the Way Fellowship Church or any other, you must first be a member of God's universal church. Not this institution as we know it, this thing called the Way Fellowship Church, but you first have to be a child of God. Non-believers are welcome, but non-believers can't become members. All right? First and foremost, the heart must be changed. Salvation must occur in order to be part of the church. This is all about the doctrine of regeneration. The Bible teaches that man really wants nothing to do with Jesus. Okay, let me say that again, because my first initial response is to push against it. The Bible teaches that man, sinful man, doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. If they did want to have stuff to do with Jesus, this would be a different world, right? People don't read their Bible. People don't go to church. You talk about Jesus as a loving God, they'll accept that Jesus. But if you really present the Jesus of the Bible, people don't want to have anything to do with that. Sinful man, right? All right, so point number one. It also teaches that in spite of this, this unwillingness to want to have anything to do with Jesus, in spite of this, God in his great mercy and grace loves and changes the heart of some. All right, he sends the Holy Spirit to give a new birth to the heart, so that heart will now miraculously be inclined towards Jesus, confess Jesus, repent of their sin, and be saved. This is the doctrine of regeneration. It is the opposite of religion. Regeneration is the opposite of religion. Religion teaches what? That I can do this. That I can save myself. What we learn in the Bible is that man cannot save himself. It requires a new birth, a new occurrence, a new life happening by the Holy Spirit within sinful man. Regeneration is what God alone does to save man. Okay? So what are the marks of a biblical church? First, it's comprised. It's made up of regenerated Christians. Number two, a biblical church is led by qualified leadership. Look at verse 14. We're going to skip some things in Acts. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, what? Standing with the 11. The early church had had a clear logical leadership hierarchy. That's what I was looking for, hierarchy. Okay? There were men who led. 12 of them stood in front of the people and led. Now, in Christianity, we have what's called the priesthood of the believer. That's the belief, that's the doctrine, that's the truth, that each of us has access to God. We don't need a high priest to get there. Each of us individually can stand before the Father. We're all equal in that regard. And I know that equality is a big thing that we gladly embrace in our society, but our society also pushes back when it comes to authority. Okay? And there's a difference, though, between authority and authoritarianism. Okay? God has so structured the church that he has put in place leaders. We read in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, and he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, for what purpose? To equip the saints, to equip everyone else for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He gave some, he appointed some to lead, so that all are being built up into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so in the church, there are two distinct positions of leadership. There are the deacons and there are the elders. All right, and these verses, on the other side, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then Titus, the book of Titus chapter 1, list the qualifications for both deacons and elders. And I've actually preached on that a couple times, and I'm going to be preaching on it for two messages. the third and fourth week, so that we clearly understand these distinct and important roles within the local church. Deacons are primarily servants. Okay, that's the word deacon. It means servant. Deacons are primary servants who function to assist the pastors and the elders for the building up of the church. All right, at our church, I believe these are people who lead various ministries of the church. All right, then the other one is elder. And the word elder is synonymous with the other word overseer and the other word pastor in the New Testament. When you read through the book, when you read through the New Testament, you'll see the word elder, overseer, or pastor. And they're all used synonymously. And I'm going to do a whole message on this. Okay, and at the Way Fellowship Church, this local body, we have three elders that make up the eldering team. You got Joel Larson, you got Doug Hicks, and myself. And we are entrusted primarily for the care of this church. It falls on our shoulders late at night to not go to sleep because we're praying for people and we're worried about the flock. You know, we are taking care of the day-to-day, the week-to-week things of the congregation. Ultimately, we, the Bible is told, we will stand before the judge, God, and there will be a higher, standard for us than the rest of the body. He'll point his finger at the three of us and he'll say, how did you do with my church? Okay, so we're going to look at these specific positions later in the series, but the point is, a biblical church recognizes authority because the authority structure ultimately submits to the highest authority, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the true shepherd of this church. We are under shepherds, and you guys are still responsible to correct me, to speak up, and to take responsibility for the health of this church. We are all under the submission and authority of the chief shepherd. Okay, so we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. Number three, a true biblical church gathers for preaching and worship. I'm going to talk about each of these three things separately. A true biblical church gathers for preaching and worship. If we continue reading verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and did what? He addressed them. He opened his mouth and he started preaching. And if you keep reading there, it's a long sermon. All right, jump with your eyes down to Acts 2, verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. It says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. With more words, he's up there talking more. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And because of this, what's the cause and effect? They devoted themselves to what? More preaching. To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay, so we recognize that a true church gathers. That's that word assembly. Gathers, assembles. Okay, you can't be a church if you don't gather. I'm not really sure, biblically, if you're a church, if you're listening to the sermon online, and that's your church each Sunday morning. If you're not gathering with people, I don't really think you're part of a church. Okay, because we're told we gather together. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, in contrast to the consumerism of today, we are called to gather, not just to receive. Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night. We are called to gather, not just to receive, but to do what, according to this verse? Give, encourage, strengthen, exhort, teach. So we are called to gather together, not just to eat and eat and eat, but to feed and feed and feed each other. And if you're off in your house, never coming together as God's people, you're doing two things. You're depriving yourself of nourishment, spiritual nourishment. And number two, you're depriving your brothers and sisters of the same. Because it's your job to encourage your brother and sister and to walk alongside us. There's lots of things that I learn from every single one of you every single week. I don't know it all. And, you know, a situation like last night, I highly covet your guys' prayers and your texts and your phone calls and your messages and everything else and the knowledge, just knowing that I have a family that cares about me. Okay? So, three parts here for this third truth. A true biblical church gathers for preaching and worship. We're going to talk about preaching next. A biblical church is where the word is preached. What is the word according to John? The word is Bible and then Jesus throughout. The word became flesh and he dwelt among us. A biblical church preaches Jesus. Guys, I grew up in the church my whole life, and I've probably been members at like 15 different churches. My parents just served all these little small churches, got built it up, went to the next one, built it up, went to the next one. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of pastors. I never heard the word Jesus once in their message. Think about it. Think about the other church. How much is Jesus' name dropped on a Sunday morning? A biblical church preaches Jesus. Why? Because that's the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Why do they preach Jesus? Because that's the task. We're supposed to go about presenting Jesus to others because he is the way to salvation. Everything we do is about Jesus. And if it's not, you guys need to correct me on that. Romans 10:17. Those going through the discipleship course, you guys know this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. Faith is built up and it grows within each of us every time we hear the word. How is our faith strengthened? How is it challenged? Through God's word. And if it's not being preached regularly, something is wrong. We're not faithing. We're faithing in something else besides Jesus. Probably ourselves. And so the Way Fellowship Church, we are preaching Jesus. And guys, this is also kind of a, you know, something that we have to deal with in our heads for some of us. Jesus is for non-Christians and us. I didn't know if you knew that. But you know, like a sermon should always be evangelistic, which means what? What does evangelism mean? What's the other word for it? Good news, gospel. A sermon should always be about the gospel for non-believers and for believers. If you get tired of hearing how much God loves you, something's wrong. If you get tired hearing about how mighty he is to save, then something's wrong with you. If you get tired of hearing about how he will save you from your sin right now, because I know you guys are all sinners like me still, something's wrong with you. A sermon should always be evangelistic. It should always be Christ-centered. It should always be focusing on the gospel because it saves me also every single day of my life in the sanctifying work of Christ. Mark Dever states it this way: the purpose of preaching God's word to God's people is to build up or edify the church, which is God's will for the church. Every time a message is delivered, every time a Bible sermon, a Bible study is given, the point is that the church is edified up and built up so that we recognize God's will and then we get about it. And I believe the best way that preaching is done is through exposition, expositional preaching. This is a topical series, a topical sermon. I hate it. I feel uncomfortable. I believe the best way is to go verse by verse. It's just needed. I'm not saying a topical sermon message isn't always appropriate or needed. This is needed for us today. But the meat and potatoes is walking verse by verse. A couple of reasons why. are just an example. I try to rotate between the Old Testament and the New Testament, both. Because the Old Testament is still in your Bible. We haven't cut it out yet. You know? It's there for a reason. We're told that, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, for teaching, for admonishing, all that stuff. Even the Old Testament. And when we teach the Old Testament, we teach it in a way where we see Jesus and we see the salvation of Jesus. We just introduced a new curriculum with our children this week. I'm really excited about it. Because rather than teaching moralism and ethics, be good, try harder, we've adopted what's called the Gospel Project. And so it takes our children from Genesis to Revelation over a 3-year period. And every single sermon, I'm sorry, every single Bible study focuses on Jesus. Every single Old Testament story focuses on Jesus. You know, it's not David picking up the stones because he's all powerful and everything and slaying Goliath, and you need to slay your own Goliath, guys. It's no, Jesus is going to come one day. And right here we have David, who's a king, and Jesus is a king, and David's a king, and, you know, David beat Goliath, but you know what? More importantly, Jesus beats Goliath. Jesus beats our sin. Jesus beats death. Jesus beats Satan. And this right here, David and Goliath, is a story that should point our children and us to Jesus. Last point on this. Expositional preaching, verse by verse, is like making sure the kids eat their vegetables. You know? I preach every single verse, even the ones that you don't want to hear. Even the ones I don't want to hear. I don't know if you noticed last Sunday, I felt very uncomfortable with part of the message. But forcing us to go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, makes sure that we eat everything Mom gives us on the plate. It's all good. It's all nourishing. Otherwise, you have your kid who just eats chicken nuggets all the time and mac and cheese, right? All right. Last part of this point, worship. Worship is sacrifice. I know this is worship, but so is offering, so is showing up on Sunday. Ultimately, worship is described in Romans 12, 1 through 2 as a sacrifice. So let me be very clear on the, still focusing on preaching though, okay? Not talking, us not singing, us just closing our mouths and listening to God is worship. It is a sacrifice. In a culture that likes to flap their mouth and always has an opinion, just closing our mouths and listening to God and sacrificing that time and submitting to His Word is an act of worship. I mean, I used to be there at 16 wondering, when was the pastor going to finally shut up? Let's get to the singing. Okay, but it is the Word that strengthens faith, that builds faith. Okay, and so we prioritize the preaching. Music is a biblical response to God, but it is not what God gave us to build up His church. He gave us the preaching of His Word to do that. So we're going to be about that. All right, moving on. I'll try to move on a little bit quicker now. Fourth, a biblical church rightly administers the ordinances. You're not a church if you're not administering the ordinances. Acts 2:42 tells us the church devoted themselves to the what? The breaking of bread. That's the communion. Okay, we're talking about two ordinances in evangelicalism and Protestantism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion. All right. Lord's Supper or communion. Sometimes we use some communion here. Sometimes we call it Lord's Supper. Both are commanded by the Lord. Okay, Jesus told His followers, His church, to do both. Talk about baptism first. Baptism is symbolic of our death to sin and our life in Christ. Baptism is symbolic of our death to sin and our life in Christ. It is a public proclamation of our death with Him and our life in Him. It is a public proclamation of our death with Him and our life in Him. So we roll the thing up in here and we dunk people in front of other people. Or we go over to the Jim and Becky's house and we dunk them in the pool and then we have, you know, food afterwards. But it's public profession. All right, the fact that it is done in front of the church expresses the union of that one person being baptized in Christ, but also into the church. When you are baptized, you are entering into the life, the death and life of Christ spiritually. But at that same moment, you are entering into the life of the church. You're not just being joined to him, but you're joined to his people horizontally. Is it necessary for salvation, class? No. Okay, it is not necessary for salvation. The guy on the cross was told, I will see you in paradise. He didn't have a chance to get off the cross and get baptized. Is it necessary for membership at the Way Fellowship Church? Yes. Okay, because what we believe is that guy, that criminal on the cross, who made Jesus his Lord, and Jesus said, you're going to be in paradise with me, he didn't have an opportunity to get baptized. But if he had, he would have been obedient to God, and he would have done that. It is a command. So if you're saying you are a follower of Christ, but you haven't followed through with the first command, I'm going to push back and say you might not be a follower of Christ yet. And so therefore, until you decide to get baptized, you cannot be a member at the Way Fellowship Church. Okay? And then the candidate for baptism must be able to articulate, yes, I recognize my sin, I've repented of it, I have confessed my sin to Jesus, I confess that he is my Lord and Savior to me. And then he also, you know, needs to be able to answer that question amongst us too. Because it's not just a birth into with Jesus, it's also a birth into the family here. All right, Lord's Supper, we did that last week. It is also symbolic of our death to sin and our life with Christ. It is also a public proclamation of our death with him and our life in him. The fact that it is done together, regularly, expresses not only our union with him, but with each other. It is not necessary for salvation. Okay? The Catholic Church teaches us that it is. Some other of the denominations teach that it is. It's not. It's non-salvific. It's Jesus only. That's all you need for salvation. When you say Jesus plus anything, you've turned it into a religion. However, it was commanded to do, and if you're not doing it, you're being disobedient. And it is a public identifier of your union with Christ. Both of these ordinances are proclaim the gospel visibly, publicly. Baptism becomes the initial proclamation as you enter into the family of God. It is the first initial public demonstration of your faith. And then when we regularly do communion, it is your subsequent, regular, repeated proclamation of your union with Christ. And guys, I'll confess that, and you know, I think the elder team is in agreement that we have not done communion enough, right? So I think we're going to hop on that a little bit more. All right, I'm moving on. Are you guys ready for point five? All right, biblical church submits itself to authority of Scripture. We're told in the book of Acts, that account there that we were reading, that the church was characterized by being devoted to the apostles' teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? Breathed out of God and is profitable for four things: teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All of it. Old Testament and the New Testament. We do not take the scissors to any part of the Bible like Thomas Jefferson did. All of it is profitable. Now, there's going to be some areas that are a little bit unclear, but I believe that through a lot of prayer and the reading of the whole Bible, we can probably eliminate a lot of the questions. Most of the points that people disagree with are minor points. What we are saying here is there are essentials that we hold in closed fists. We're not going to let go of those things. We're going to hold tight to those doctrines. There are other things that might be more questionable. We're going to be open-fisted about them, open-handed about them, and we can, you know, debate that over coffee. Okay, but there are some things like the substitutionary death of Christ for sin that we're not going to open our fist on and relinquish. Okay? Other things like the rapture, I don't really care. All right? I will die for the substitutionary death of Christ. I will suffer paper cuts for the rapture. Okay? I stole that from a guy named Mark Driscoll. All right. All right, as well, as we read Scripture and we bow ourselves to the authority of Scripture, we recognize that there are clear principles of how to operate, but sometimes there's not a whole lot of explanation as how those practices are supposed to be implemented. So, for example, it talks about, you know, elders, but it doesn't give a whole lot of detailed, specific day-to-day answers as to what that means. It talks about you need to do communion, but guys, guess what? It doesn't really show you how to do that. There's a lot of things that we're told to do, but the Bible gives us freedom in how to do it. So we want to make sure that we are understanding the principles and that every method and program that we implement into the Way Fellowship Church is based on biblical principles. Again, it says make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? Your joyful noise might be different than my joyful noise. All right? So at some point we have to come together in agreement on methods and practices. Okay? This is why the membership class is important. You guys get to come sit down and hear the biblical principles and then understand the reasons why we have enacted certain practices. Number six, a biblical church practices discipline. I'm going to run through this quickly, hopefully. That could be a lie, but I'll try. Because the last series, the last message of this series will deal specifically on church discipline. Okay, but we're told again that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and that the effect was all of them were believing together. Okay, all of them who believed were together. Okay, there's a chief shepherd. He has leadership within the church. But ultimately, everyone is accountable to the authority of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and the chief shepherd in the church. All right? And often he chooses to use each of us to judge one another. I'll say it again. Often he chooses to use some of us or each of us or all of us to judge one another. Homework over the next couple of weeks is to read these verses, and then we'll talk about it in greater detail in 6 weeks. But have you, just as an initial precursor, have you ever heard someone say, we're not supposed to judge? You ever heard that? Wrong. That's false. For two reasons. First, Jesus said, do not judge. Did he stop there? No, there's a comma. Do not judge what? Do not judge, lest you be judged, and the measure with which you use to judge that person will be held against you. Take out the big plank before you judge someone's little speck. He did not say, don't judge. He said, be very careful when you do. Number two. We're not supposed to judge outsiders. That's the issue. We are not supposed to judge those outside the community of faith, those outside the church. That's the whole premise of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But as we will read, there are certain instances where the church is called together to make a judgment. And we have to come together under authority and in faith and stand together under the authority of Scripture and be willing to make those judgments. If a man or a woman is living in sin, unrepentant, and is stinking up the name of Jesus, we're called to make a judgment. Okay, if they're wearing the t-shirt, they're on the team, we're called to help one another by disciplining one another. And so that will be a whole topic later on. Last two. Seventh, a biblical church obeys the commandment, the great commandment to love. Okay, in that Acts account, we see that the church sold all of their possessions and gave it away to those who are in need. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 39, Jesus speaking, and this guy asked him first, I guess, "Teacher, which is the great commandment, greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." A biblical church obeys the great commandments to love. To love God as we gather, as we scatter, and to love others as we might gather to do so corporately or as we scatter and have opportunities along the way. If we do not love other people, we have a gospel problem. If we are unwilling, if we don't have a heart of compassion to love other people, we don't understand the gospel. Great. Love is not sentimental. It's not just emotions. Love is action. Romans 5, 8. But God did what? He showed, He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love is an action. It's demonstrated. It's not just feelings. Those of you who are married know what I'm talking about, right? Honeymoon has been over for a while. All right, so we love God and we love others. Love for one another. Our love for one another points to Jesus. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Guys, if you're not coming to church and you're not, then you don't have the ability to love one another, and then you are voiding out a very big witness to the world of God and His reality and the reality of His love for them. The fact that we just come together and choose to love one another in spite of being a New York Giants fan, or in spite of, you know what I mean? In spite of our sinfulness and our weirdness and our awkwardness and our social issues, the fact that we come together to love one another in of itself is a witness to the world of the one we follow and whose name we gather under. And then love for those outside the family of faith as well. Not just loving ourselves and being an elitist social club, but we actually have broken hearts about those who are hurting at our work, in our neighborhood, maybe even in India. As the men Bible study talk about adopting a kid at an Indian orphanage. Okay, our hearts break because our hearts belong to the Lord, and He is reshaping that heart still to make us see people as He sees them, with love. A biblical church obeys the great commandments to love. And the last one, aren't you guys happy? A biblical church obeys also the great commission to make disciples. 8 marks of a healthy church, 8 marks of a true biblical church. If a church is not doing these things, I'm going to call them out and say, you're not a biblical church. You're about something else. Look at verse 41, that Acts chapter 2. So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then jump to 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord did what? He added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. The church gathers, but it also scatters. Okay? The church gathers to worship, to hear the Lord, the preaching and all of that stuff that we had talked about, to administer and partake of the ordinances. But it also scatters. And as it scatters, guys, it's still the church. Last night on Facebook, we were still a church, even though we had scattered. And even though we're scattering, we're still a church. And even if we're scattering and we're still a church, then that means we are still on mission. Even as we scatter, we are still on mission. Remember, this ecclesia is not a building. It's not an institution. It's a people. And guys, I firmly believe that the most important marker of a biblical church is whether or not its people are actually obeying Christ and making disciples. Because here's what I think. I think making disciples is the end goal of the process. And if I see as a pastor, if I see over here lots of people making disciples, it's really easy for me then to work backwards and see the other marks in their life as well. This is the target. Everything, points 1 through 7, are moving towards this destination point for us as the church and as a local church. Over the past several months, you've heard me talk a lot about making disciples. Guess what? You're going to continue to hear me talk a lot about making disciples. A biblical church does that. Guys, there's lots of churches that aren't doing that. And parents, I'm going to pick on you again. Your job is to make disciples of your children, not just send them over to children's church, you know? That's the first place that each of us can be focusing on discipleship. It's our responsibility. It's our command to embrace or reject. All right, so conclusion. What's the church? It's not a building. It's not the steeple. It's the people. Universally, it's the people of God that live on every continent of this world. It's the brother and sisters that I have that I don't even know yet. I remember maybe 7 months ago, Jim brought a buddy over from India from his work. He was visiting. He's a Christian brother. This week, I sent out prayer requests for other reasons to friends in Seattle, Washington, D.C., South Carolina. I have lots of brothers who aren't part of this church, but who have my back. All right, but the church is also local, represented in lots of little tiny churches here and there. And we as the Way Fellowship Church fit in that. And I want us to understand, as the Way Fellowship Church, that God loves His church. He loves His church. We're described as a bride, the bride of Christ. And I want you to think about this as we just close out here. He wooed each of us. Gentlemen, you were supposed to have wooed your wife. And He continues to woo us. Gentlemen, you're supposed to still woo your wife. He continues to love us in spite of our shortcomings. Amen? And what we're told in the Bible is that we are His pure, spotless bride. That's humbling, because I know I'm not pure, right? But Jesus' work on that cross declared us righteous, and we are bought with a price, and we are His bride. And He loves us. And guys, He will always remain faithful to us. Amen? Isn't that awesome? To this church, to this people who are called by His name and are committed to glorifying His name. May we see anew the gift that God has given us in the church of brothers and sisters who deeply love the Lord and love each other. May we continue to assemble and gather to share that love with each other so that He is glorified. And I'm going to close this out in prayer. Father, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You that it is true, and Lord, that it is there to teach and to edify. I pray, Lord, that the outcome of this service today would that be that we are edified, we are encouraged in the knowledge of how much You love us and the gift that You have given to each of us in the form of this church and with each other who speak into our lives and also allow us to speak into theirs. I pray that You would bless that truth, and through it, Lord, that You would continue to lead us to more and more repentance, more and more trust and faith in You, more and more surrendered lives, so that You get the glory. May You have Your way with this church, and may You be glorified in her. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.